appropriate at this time of the year, and perhaps today, to be thinking about, to consider the coming of the Lord Jesus, his birth. But in doing that, it's important that we consider it truly. We don't want to get just sort of picked up and carried along by the in the current of the, you know, commercial Christmas, which is driven by everybody who wants to sell something. That's not where we're going to be. We need to consider this truly. We don't want to be caught up either with the sort of Christmas card Christmas, which is sentimental, which is unreal. There's something awfully unreal about it. And also which is kind of frozen in time. You know, you look at the Christmas card and there is the child in the manger, and then the child seems to be always in the manger, and people are kind of just frozen looking at this child. And it all becomes very unreal. But the most important thing about the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus is that it is dealing with reality. He is not a philosophy. He is not a myth. He is history. He is part of our history. And as real, he is as real can be. And because of that, it is not, you know, simply a message that's like a philosophy and you can say, well, I agree with it or I don't agree with it. This is history that has to be confronted. So the reality of Jesus is so important. Our message is grounded in reality. And it's not simply the reality of him, but it's the reality that he deals with as well. The reality of our life, what it is. And the reality of our heart's need. He deals with that reality. We're not concerned with a kind of a religion that just sort of is like an ornament that we wear or a hobby that we have. Jesus did not come for that. He did not come to be some just religious decoration to our life, like a little salt on the food, you know, to make it taste a little nicer. He never came for that. He came to deal with our deepest and most real heart's need. Indeed, he came to deal with our eternal destiny, that need. And when you see why he came and what he came for, you realize that he is the only one who has come to deal with and to meet the need of humanity, to meet humanity where it is. So we haven't got time this morning to look at all the details that surround the account of the Lord's birth. But we can look at just a little and see what that speaks to us. So I'm going to turn first of all in the Gospel of Luke to the coming of the angel Gabriel to Mary, his mother. There is so much legend and myth that has been built around Mary. She is a young girl. She was probably in her teenage years. She is betrothed to a young man. The marriage has not yet taken place, but the marriage is soon. It's coming. And an angel appears to this girl, and her first reaction is fear. And the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, that's the most extraordinary statement that a person could hear. Not simply to tell this girl that she is going to conceive and have a child, but the description of this child is breathtaking. And if you didn't understand it, don't worry, Mary understood it. Because this which was spoken was the very promise that had been given to Israel for hundreds of years. This was the thing that they were waiting for, the coming of the Messiah, who would be a king and who would reign forever. This is the one, the son of David. David was promised that of his seed there'd be a king who would rule forever. This is the one. Mary understood. She was being told that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, to God's anointed one. She understood that. But when the angel said to her, "You shall call his name Jesus," I don't think anything registered with her. Because Jesus, or Yeshua, is a common name. Even in the scripture, there are a number of people named Yeshua. And in the Jewish writings, you'll find numerous people with that name. It was a common name amongst the Jewish people. And nothing would have registered. You know, it's sort of like, you know, somebody says, "You shall have a child and call his name John." Mm-hmm. No, okay. Call his name Robert. Call his name David. These are ordinary names. But what she did understand was that he was a king who would rule forever. I don't know about you, but when I look at the Christmas cards, I don't see that. When you see the infant, the perpetual infant, you don't see this king who will reign forever. But from the very beginning, from before the beginning, Mary understood that this child was a king. And not a king of this world, but a king with a kingdom that would be forever. And this was the expectation and the hope and the joy of the Jewish people, that such a day would come, and now it has come. So this is what Mary heard, and this is how it all began. But she was betrothed to a young man by the name of Joseph. Now we read what happened was, Mary, after she'd received this news, went away from her hometown, and she went from Nazareth into the hill country of Judea to her relative Elizabeth, and stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Elizabeth was an elderly woman, and now she was having a child, which was remarkable. Her husband also was quite old, and she was having a child, and Mary went to be with her and was gone for 3 months. So Joseph, he's still in Nazareth, and Mary's gone. She's gone up to the hills for 3 months. Okay. When Mary comes back, it becomes evident that she's pregnant. And she's not married. People are looking at Mary. People are looking at Joseph. Joseph's looking at Mary. What's going on? Where has she been? Why did she go so suddenly? Joseph? Joseph knew the truth, that he was not guilty. I don't know who would believe him. From the beginning, they have this shame and this pain that they have to endure because God willed it this way. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream, and that's in the first chapter of Matthew. Again, Joseph is afraid. He's going to end this betrothal. He could disgrace Mary. He could really humiliate her in a big way. But he can't believe that she is that sort of girl. So he doesn't know what to think. He's just going to end the betrothal, the only thing he can do. The Lord says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is all that was told to Joseph. "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Joseph understood that this name was given not because it was a nice name, not because it was a common name, but for a greater purpose, because this man, this child, would save his people from their sins. Now, the Jewish people had prophecy concerning Jesus, concerning the Messiah. And the prophecy was very hard to understand. It was hard to reconcile. Because on the one hand, the prophecy seemed to speak of a Messiah who suffers. But on the other hand, the prophecy spoke of the Messiah who is a glorious and reigning king. So how do you reconcile the suffering with the glory of his kingdom? And the Jewish people couldn't do that. It was a mystery. If you're speaking to a Jewish person, you ask them, "How do you understand this?" In these two revelations, we have both things spoken. He is a king who shall reign forever. That's what Mary heard. What Joseph heard was, he shall save his people from their sins. Because Yeshua means God is salvation, or God saves. He is the Saviour. Now for us, this message is most important. We have to understand both of these things and how they fit together. What is the first message? He is a king who shall reign forever. Oh, he's a king? Then he has a kingdom. Then there are people who are under his government, who are in his kingdom. What people are those? Who are they? May I be one of those? And the answer is, no, you may not. Because his kingdom is a kingdom that is righteous. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And you? You are not everlasting. You are corrupt, you are sinful, and you are dying. You are facing judgment. How can you be part of his kingdom? We would all think, oh, of course, I can be part of his kingdom. All of us have a very high opinion of ourselves. But when the light of God comes, it's not so simple and not so plain. Indeed, when the light of God shines in us and shines upon us and shows us what we are, we see there's nothing to boast of, and there's a great deal to be ashamed of. Am I worthy to be in a kingdom which will last forever? I think not. But Joseph heard that he is the Saviour. Joseph didn't know how he would be the Saviour. Nobody understood that. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about an old man. When Jesus was about 6 weeks old, they brought him to Jerusalem to give the offerings that needed to be offered when a child was born. And this old man comes up to the young couple. You know, in the pictures we see halos around their head and things like that. It wasn't like that. These were just ordinary working people. These were the proletariat. These are the peasants. These are the ordinary common people. And this young couple bring their child into the courts of the temple. And this old man walks up to them. And of course they're very respectful to this old man. And he reaches out to take the child from Mary. So they give the child to him. And he holds the child in his arms and lifts up his eyes and worships God. This man was unique. What was unique about him? He was a good man, a righteous man. He was a devout man, which means that he really cared about the things of God. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So he knew things that other people didn't know. He understood things that other people didn't understand because he was learning from God. And when they brought the child in, it was the Spirit who said, "That one." And he took the child in his arms and looked down on the face of this probably sleeping baby and worshipped God and said, "Lord, now I can die because I have seen what?" You know, if he only had his eyes with which to look, then he would have said, "I see a beautiful baby." But what Simeon said was, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have done, which you are accomplishing in front of everybody on the stage of human history. My eyes have seen your salvation. And this child will bring light to all the people of the world. And this child will fulfill every promise made to Israel." Was that all Simeon said? No. After he'd worshipped God in this way, and he worshipped out loud, so Mary and Joseph heard what he said. After that, he returned the child to Mary and he spoke to Mary. And he said, and I can almost imagine tears in his eyes because he knew what other people didn't know. He knew that this child would be a stumbling block for so many people. Many would fall because of him. But many would also rise because of him. And his own people would oppose him. And you can kind of imagine Mary when she hears that word that people were going to be against her child. She would kind of clutch the child closer to her like a protective mother. And Simeon says, and a sword will go through your own soul also. Terrible. And it was terrible for her, because she stood at the cross of Jesus and watched him die. A sword went through her soul when she saw him suffer and die. And he said, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this is still the reality. This is the prophet speaking. This is still the reality. Jesus exposes you. Jesus exposes what's in your heart. How do you respond to him? You know, the whole sin of humanity is because we said we do not want God to reign over us. We're going to be our own God. We want to be separate from God, independent, even equal to God. That is what is at the root of our sin. And when Jesus comes as Saviour and King, we are exposed. We are exposed because we won't confess our sin. And we are exposed because we refuse his government. We refuse to have him as Lord over us. The thoughts of many hearts are revealed by him. Ah, but it's wonderful. Is God good? Oh, yes, he is good. His goodness is seen in Jesus. His love for you is seen perfectly in Jesus. What sort of love is this? It is not sentimental. It is not the love that just pats you and says, I feel sorry for you. It's not that. It's love that sees your need and is willing to suffer and to die for your sake. That sort of love. It's a frightening love. It's a love in which he is so committed to suffer and to die for you. And when you see it, where's your heart? You shrug, you don't care. You say, I've heard this before. It means nothing to you. This love is wonderful. This love has seen us, has seen what we are, and has met us where we are, in our sin, in our degradation, in our corruption, even in our hatred of God. He meets us there, and he takes upon himself all of that ugliness, all of that defilement, all of that corruption. Are there things in your life of which you're ashamed? Are there things in your life that you don't want anybody to know? That you don't want to speak? You won't tell the person closest to you of those things? Well, take those things and put them upon Jesus, and he bears your shame and takes that shame into death for your sake. Is God good? God is good. And the measure of his goodness is this one who gave himself for us. Here we can be washed. Here we can be cleansed. Here we can be forgiven. Here we can again hold up our heads. Here we can again rejoice in the presence of God, because he has loved us and because he has washed us from our sins. This is Jesus. And here we can bow before a king who shall reign forever. The world will pass away. Everything in this world will pass away. The universe itself will be just thrown away like it was an old clothing. Just throw it out. But he will reign forever. And you will or you will not be part of that kingdom. You will or you will not be there. And whether you will or you will not be there depends upon how your heart responds to Jesus. Not the babe in the manger, not the Christmas card, but the man, Christ Jesus, who came into the world and gave himself for you. It's a question of will. You know, in the Garden of Eden, they made a choice. It's an act of the will. I choose to do something. They chose not to have God reign over them, to be independent, to be free. That was their choice. And whether or not you are part of his kingdom, whether or not you are saved, whether or not you are forgiven, depends upon an act of will in the first place on your part. Will you yield to him? Will you return to him? You remember the parable of the prodigal son. The son ran away and ended up in a pigsty. How was he restored? He was restored. The beginning of his restoration was, I will return. He made a choice. All of us that's an ambulance. Somebody's life has just been interrupted. All of us have this choice to be made. And not simply once, but an ongoing choosing of him, an act of the will. We must choose. Only God knows the hearts of all of us here. We see the outward appearance, God sees the heart. How does your heart respond to Jesus? Do you care about him? Are you willing to bow to him? Are you willing to give him your life? Is that something that you are willing to do and joyful to do? He is not just another man. He is not just another prophet. He is not just another religious leader. He is not just another figure on the stage of history. He is God's son. He is a king who reigns forever. We have to deal with him and we have to choose. I don't know whether you feel uncomfortable or comfortable. I don't know whether my speaking like this embarrasses you or not. But believe me, these words are nothing much. The truth that's being spoken is of vital importance. Jesus, 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 Saviour of the world, King of kings, where do you stand with him? Where do you stand with him? What is he to you? That matters so much. When Simeon looked upon the baby, he said, my eyes have seen a real child. But more than that, my eyes have seen your salvation. Can you see? Can you see? And what have you done about it? How have you responded to Jesus? How have you stood up and said, I believe in him? Have you done that? Have you committed yourself to him? Does everybody know it? Does your family know it? Do your children know it? My eyes have seen your salvation. May we see, and may we know him and walk with him, all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would not be deaf to your word. We can't hear the name Jesus without knowing that it is the Saviour of the world. It is the name of the one who is King forever. Lord, we pray that everyone in this room might have their place in your kingdom, washed from their sins, redeemed, given a new life, set free, able to rejoice freely with a clear conscience, belonging to him. Lord, we pray that you would work this, and none of us would yawn and sleep and say, well, I've heard it before. Lord, deliver us, open our ears, and break these cold hearts. I ask in Jesus' precious name.